What a great song, even for this Sunday, the lesson that we're going to be looking at this morning, how appropriate it really is. Before I begin, I want to just say thank you for the prayers. And we also received a gift from somebody, don't know what it was for, really. Wayne handed a gift toward us, so it was really timely. I had to leave on the Friday, right after work at ATI. I didn't even go home. I just went straight and drove to Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Got there about 10:30 or so at night and got to bed and got up early in the morning to drive the rest of the way to northern Minnesota there because my cousin, I remember really clearly one night when we were in bed, he was staying over at my house. I was about the first year in college at going to University of Minnesota there at Duluth, and Scott was a junior at high school in Eveleth, and he told me, "Bob," he said, "I got to tell you something." He says, "I got a girl pregnant." And I go, "Well, what happened, Scott?" And he told me, but he, that was, a few years ago. But Scott took it, and he took over the responsibility. The girl was 1 year older than him; she had just graduated. But they gave birth to a boy, and he married Vicky, and they raised a son. And then they had another son after that. But he was married when he was a senior in high school then. Jason, their son, now 46 years, it's been a long time, 46 years old. He himself, raised in that area, was a good athlete in school and everything, has two boys, were members, strong members of a large Catholic church in that area. The wife he married was a Catholic, but he passed away from cancer, okay, and he was a firefighter. But the funeral, I had to get up there because I haven't been really in connection with my cousin too much. We just like get so busy. But 500 people there, and I and my brothers were there, so it was a good time of visiting them and just conversing with people, opening doors, reconnecting again. So, and then I had to, shove off right after the funeral to come back home. Got home late last night again, but you ever do one of those days where you do 8 hours a day of driving? It's just really, and really on Saturday it was like more like 12 hours a day of driving, so it was a lot of driving, but thankful for the Lord and the doors that were open, etc. Today, and even as I was driving, I was listening to tapes, listening to, different messages. And our subject this morning, you take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're in the last week of the life of Christ. We're getting back to the book of Mark. But today is a very interesting topic. It's on the denial of Peter. The denial of, three times he denied that he knew the Lord. And it's a really remarkable passage. One of the reasons why it is so awfully remarkable is watching Peter, what he relied upon, and then watching the Lord's forgiveness and restoration of Peter. But it's also encouraging. We saw in a video in our Adult Bible Fellowship this morning over there that companies out in San Francisco, there are many companies that when they're looking for somebody to take a position at work, they never, this was what John Ortberg was saying, the company's looking for people who've had failure in their life. Failure in their life. They don't know what it is to fail. They're not going to be very good at the job that they'd have for them. And there's a lot of truth to that. And Peter failed miserably. And I don't know how it is with you in your life, but each one of us has to go through some trials, and it's very beneficial when we do fail. And we're looking at some things this morning that I've struggled with ever since I've become a Christian. The tension between relying upon yourself in your own abilities and relying upon the Lord. That is a very difficult thing to learn. The number one teaching in our society today, you really see it, is this idea for everybody to believe in themselves. Children now go to school and they're taught, believe in yourself. Like Mariah Carey, right? All of a sudden I got a brain freeze there. It's not cold enough for a brain freeze, right? But you remember, there's a hero that lies within you, The children are taught that all the way through school now. Believe in yourself. You can be anything that you put your mind to it. That's the type of teaching that, and there's a lot of really tremendous results
for that from that type of teaching. I don't know if you ever watched that football game last week between the Packers and the Dallas Cowboys, okay? What a great game that was. But I tell you, who would you rather give the football to with 30 seconds left in the game than but to Aaron Rodgers, right? Is this a guy that is very, you know, he's really weak in his confidence level? No, he is confident that he can do the job, right? Some tremendous things are accomplished. But you know, that whole teaching, and then the opposite of that is, listen, the problem that men have that are going to prison and in jail is that they've been downtrodden and they've been put down and they feel like they're nobodies, and so they end up acting out in their frustrations and everything. Chief example of that, and there's truth in this, Lee Harvey Oswald, the one who sent the bullet into President John Fitzgerald's skull. He only used the one skill that he had. He'd been put down all of his life, put down, demeaned all of his life, and he used the one skill that he acquired as a Marine, that is a marksman, and he shot the one person in his life that in the world that embodied a man who had everything, and that was JFK. So you see these prisoners say that's the solution for the problems that we have in prison, is that they look down on themselves. They got to realize that they're important. They've got value. Like I say, there's certain aspects of that teaching that are right, but according to Scripture, it falls short of what God, of how God wants us to see ourselves. Just kind of going to the extreme and following this type of reasoning out, some of the problems with this believe in yourself type of philosophy. That's our humanistic culture in which we're living in. For example, they're finding out now that kids... The United States now is scoring maybe in the worldwide basis coming out of those who are graduating from high school in the area of mathematics. We're ranked about, like, the last time I read was about 16th in the world. 16th. But if you talk to the average student, they feel they're very good in mathematics. They feel very good about themselves. Even though they're 16th, they feel very good about themselves. And you know, another thing that shocks us is that when you see these athletes or people that are prominent who really believe in themselves, all of a sudden they get involved in these wicked, wicked crimes. How does that work? Maybe it's a sexual crime, right? And we can just run down the list of people who we know had super confidence in themselves but have been caught in some terrible, you know, sins. Some of them, when we see people who fall like that, and the rest of us are saying, how did that happen? How could they have done this? I thought of this morning as I was even kind of reviewing my message. Do you remember the guy by the name of Bernie Madoff? Remember that? What an important figure he was on Wall Street. And he developed this Ponzi scheme where there was about $68 billion that was exchanged that was unaccounted for. Amazing how he did this. Now he's in prison, of course. He had one son that ended up hanging himself. These sons blew the whistle on him, hanged himself. And the other guy had, his son had lymphoma, I think, and died of cancer or something. But here's Bernie Madoff in prison today. And you say, how does that happen? How can people who are so confident, believe in themselves, have this type of end? We're going to look at the person of Peter this morning. You know, the Bible says that this world basically does not recognize the depravity of the human heart. Right now, if you propose that teaching in our society today, that is not a real popular statement to make, that this heart is desperately wicked. Oh, no. That goes against the self-confidence teaching. But that's what the Bible says. So I'm saying that ever since I've become a Christian, I've been wrestling with these concepts. And we want to take a look at them this morning, even through the life of Peter. But there have been men in Scripture and other examples of men who have been shocked when they have been exposed to what is really in their heart and what they're capable of. I remember, you know, in the Old Testament, I was thinking also about Elisha the prophet, who he went to, and he went to this man by the name of Hazael, who was the leading general, I guess you'd say, of Syria in the Old Testament. And the king of Syria, who was in Damascus, sent Hazael. He had a title called the name of Ben-Hadad. It wasn't his name Ben-Hadad. It was like prime minister or something. But he sent his general over to ask the prophet who had gone to that area if he was going to recover from his sickness. God revealed everything to Elijah and Elisha. And when he looked at Hazael, he says, you tell him that God prophesies that he will recover, but he's really going to die. So what? And he looked at Hazael, and he said, he looked deep at him, and he started to cry. And Hazael, this general, asked him, why are you crying? He says, because I know what you're going to do to the children of Israel. You're going to burn the walls. You're going to kill the young men. You're going to take children, and you're going to dash them against the rocks. And you're going to take women who are pregnant and rip their bellies open. And Hazael says, am I a dog that I would do such gross acts? Well, Hazael went back to tell the king that he was going to recover, but he took a wet cloth or something like that and smothered the king to death. Okay? And he became the king then of Syria. Hazael did. And he did perform these wicked acts, just like Elijah said would happen. I remember when D.L. Moody was preaching. He preached about the sinfulness of man, and there was a refined dentist who came out to hear him, and he said, there's no way that what you talked about that I would ever do. You know, talking about the heart is deceitful and very wicked. And he didn't believe D.L. Moody in that teaching of the total depravity of the human heart. And then one day, I don't know all the circumstances that happened, but a person came in who argued with this bill and was absolutely hideous. And all of a sudden, the words of D.L. Moody came to this dentist when he found himself on top of this person, choking him by the throat. You know? And the words of D.L. Moody came about, anybody is possibly guilty of committing any crime. Not me. I'm not guilty. I could never do anything like that. And here he was choking this person. And the words of D.L. Moody came back to his mind. Simon Peter. Let's consider Simon Peter this morning. Because here's a man that believed in himself. Now right away, I need to tell you right in advance, the opposite of believing in yourself, and this is a hard thing to develop in your life, is to develop not self-confidence, but to develop Christ confidence. Christ confidence. Like the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had confidence, a lot of confidence, but not in his own heart. He had confidence in Christ. Christ can enable me. Christ can help me. And as I've lived my life now over the years, my goal, some of the goals, you know, I have in life, I have goals, but one of the goals is I want to be completely faithful to my wife until my dying day, you know. And the thing of it is I rely not upon myself. I have to rely upon the Lord. And I want to be faithful to the Lord till my dying days. Don't you want to do that too? I do. I want to, Nancy had a thing in the DVD she was playing this morning, and it was talking about being faithful to the end. Don't we want to be faithful to the end? But listen, we can't be in our own strength. All of us are potential failures. But listen, Christ can strengthen us and give us the ability to do that. Well, so that's the opposite, self-confidence, Christ's confidence. But let's take a look, let's think about Peter a little bit. Think about his qualities, okay? He was the leading disciple of Christ. One of the first times when Peter was introduced to Jesus, his name was Simon, and Jesus said, you're going to be called Peter. Peter meant rock. Jesus had a name for him already from the beginning. Peter was a spokesman from the group. We don't know how big Peter was. I can imagine Peter, somebody would say, was a big fisherman. He was one of those guys that just had a presence about him. You know, there are some people that just don't attract other people. I think Peter was one that he just looked like a macho type guy. And he had confidence. He was a spokesman for the group. He was also one who learned to love Jesus in a special way. And as we looked at the Gospel of Mark, you remember Peter was one of the first ones who came up. Jesus was asking these men as they were traveling, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead, you know, one of the prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked them. And Peter was the one who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. That didn't come to you in your flesh. God had to reveal that to you." And so, and just a little while later, we see Peter correcting Jesus, just a short time later. But he was the one who spoke boldly. When Jesus had all his disciples go turn away from him, there's many people. He had crowds, and all of a sudden there were a lot of people who weren't going to follow him anymore. And Jesus turned to the 12, his 12 disciples, and he said, "Are you also going to go away?" And Peter says, Peter, speaking for the group, says, "To whom shall we go? You're the ones who has the word of life, and we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter made these statements, these confident statements. He was one of the inner threes, and he was probably the head of the inner three. On certain occasions, Jesus only brought three men with him. Remember the 12-year-old girl that he raised from the dead? Peter, James, and John. When they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, who did he bring? Peter, James, and John. While they're up there, who's the spokesman? Peter. Peter talks, you know. So he had a lot of good qualities. He was confident. He was the one, the only of the disciples, that when Jesus came walking in the water, he got out and walked on the water. This man walked on water. You talk about a guy that had love for the Lord, and he was willing to do for the Lord. He had faith, but he was also a very confident man. We talked about how he corrected Jesus, about Jesus at one time saying he was going to go to the cross, and he corrected him, and Jesus had to speak right to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not following after God's ways, you're following after man's ways." But even in our teaching now in Mark, we found out that during the Last Supper, after Judas left, Jesus revealed to those 12, "This night, all of you are going to fall away from me. You're going to all be scattered." And he quoted scripture on that. And Peter says to him, "If all shall be offended, I will never be offended." Jesus said to him then, he says, "Verily, I say to you this night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him again, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the other disciples said that again. Well, he said that during the Last Supper. And the book of Mark tells us that as he was leaving, they were going to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said again, it's recorded in Mark, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. After I've been raised from the dead, though, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, these guys, it might be true, these guys might fall away. Not me, though. I am not going to fall away. I'm determined. You don't know, Lord. You don't know the loyalty I have in my heart. You don't know my love for you. I will die with you. Okay? That's what he said. This guy had confidence. He had pride. Okay? And when they came to Gethsemane then, what did these men, and all of the disciples repeated, "Yeah, Peter says we're in two. We're never going to deny you." They all said that. Well, he took three of them in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John. And what did Peter, James, and John do? Went to sleep. Jesus comes back. "Don't you guys realize you ought to be praying, praying, praying?" The one who probably really didn't need to pray would have been Jesus. But of course, Jesus prayed. And the drops of blood, his sweat turned into blood even as his capillaries burst. He was under such tension. He knew what was coming. And he prayed fervently. But these guys are sleeping. Well, as you know, they came and Jesus was arrested. And all of a sudden, there in the garden, Peter, in his confidence, takes one of the two swords, and he starts going at the crowd. One of the first guys that's close to him, he swings it, trying to lop off his head. He's going to stand for Jesus. This is Peter. He wasn't a soldier, he was a fisherman. Guy goes like this, and he cuts off his ear. So he lopped off an ear. And one of the other writers says that Jesus healed it up, and he says, put your swords away. You know, he corrected the crowd. Did you come after me? You could have apprehended me any time in the temple. And Peter says, those who live by the sword, they're going to die by the sword. Now Peter was confident in the presence of Jesus. He, in the garden then, when all those, there could have been 600, 1,000 people who came to arrest Jesus with the soldiers that were available and the whole priestly group and the religious leaders, a huge mob. And when they said, we're seeking Jesus there in the darkness, Jesus said, I am he, and that whole crowd fell backwards. That's what the Gospels say. Peter witnessed this before he took out the sword. He knew the power that Jesus had. And now Jesus is present. Anybody's, you know, he felt strong when he's in Jesus' presence. But all of a sudden, Jesus lets himself be taken, lets himself be bound and brought away to trial because Jesus knew what he had to do. And our scripture here, Mark chapter 14, look at it here at 56, I think it is. Before Jesus is put on trial, let's look at verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance. There it is. In your self-confidence. Now, this is Peter, by living by his confidence that he had. He was a tremendous force, a spokesman, and now he's following at a distance. He wanted to see what was going to be happening. He already made these boasts. There's no way that he's going to forsake Jesus, so he's following at a distance. He ended up, in his pride, actually telling Christ that he was lying. When you think about it, when he said, Jesus, though all others forsake you, yet not I will forsake you, he was doubting Christ's word. So in this self-confidence, when we're confident, it can lead to us doubting the word of God. And it can lead to us following, instead of being close to Christ, following Christ at a distance. I'm going to have to try to relate this to you. Do you realize that as how a crowd changes, we as Christians can be influenced by that crowd? I was thinking back to one time I was in high school. I can just see it. I was sitting on the stage. I went to a big school, and the auditorium was filled with all the students. It was 10th through 12th grade at that time. And I was running for I think it was maybe treasurer of the student council. And those who were running for offices like that were give a speech. And they had a guy that was representing them that was going to give a speech in their behalf as well. Well, before I was going to get up and give this speech, a guy got up. I think he was a Jewish. I'm not sure what Ted, I think Ted was Jewish. But at that time, there was a man who had prophesied that Jesus Christ was going to come. We've had that at different times in history. Remember, and he says, on this day, the Lord is going to come. You've heard different preachers and prophets make prophecies like that? Well, this guy who got up, this high school kid who got up, he started talking, quoting scripture and making fun of the fact of Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. He was making fun of it. And you know what? The entire high school was laughing at this. He's quoting scripture about Jesus Christ coming. He was making fun about what this preacher had, you know, the one who prophesied Jesus Christ was coming. I think he was a Jewish, and the crowd was laughing about that. Now, the atmosphere just before I was going to get up and speak is this one, like, it wasn't right before I was speaking, but I went ahead with the speech that I had, but I wish I could have had it over with and said something in the effect of, I stand with that. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. I wish I could have. But that's not the atmosphere at that time. Everybody was laughing, right? And so I would be called following Christ at a distance. Let's read our passage now for the morning. What happened here? Mark chapter 14, we're going down to verse 66. Peter's following at a distance, and then now as Peter was below in the courtyard, the other gospels say that when he couldn't get in, but John apparently knew the priestly family. His family knew him. They let John in. And John apparently went back, what the other gospel said, talked to the gate girl gatekeeper, and Peter got in. So now he gets in the courtyard. Let me tell you how those houses, this was a palace, more or less. This high priest family was a very, very wealthy family. Our houses all sit with the front door to the street, right? That wasn't true in that time. They would have a wall around this place with a gate where you could get in. But a big wall, say 2 or 3 story wall, and then it was a huge complex, and in the middle of the house was an open courtyard. And in that courtyard, they would gather for various festivities. Now, a high priest by the name of Annas lived there, and it's believed his son-in-law also lived there, who was named Caiaphas. Caiaphas was now the high priest, but Annas had been the high priest in the past. A bunch of these families lived there. It was a palace. And Peter now goes into the courtyard. He's led in. He's in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You are also with Jesus of Nazareth." But now Peter is where they had a fire going, and there's soldiers gathered around, people in the household gathering around, and he's warming himself with them. I just would like you, if you could, put yourself in the place of Peter and just kind of realize what's going on. This whole area of all these people gathered there now are all related to the high priest and the religious leaders. The soldiers, the household servants, they're all related now. And guess what? This is an environment there's not support for Jesus. Okay? And Peter now is a believer in there. He's the closest follower of Jesus, and he's standing there trying to blend in with the crowd. Can any of you relate to this? Have any of you as believers tried to relate to a crowd that had nothing to do with God? Maybe the language was just, they could just, you know, and the jokes and off-colored thing. And there you are as a believer, and you don't like that. You don't live in that way, but you're trying to blend in. Have you ever had that happen to you? I have. And I tell you, I haven't been always successful at standing for Christ in those type of environments. I know I haven't. But here's Peter warming himself by the fire. And this crowd now is one. What did the high priestly family believe in? First of all, they believed in prosperity. They were wealthy. I tell you, and the servants and everything. You know, when people have got money, they attract other people just because of their money, don't they? You know, you often hear about people who, and they believed in notoriety. They're famous. Some friends of mine had a fire guy that lived across from him. He was camping up in the Upper Peninsula. And who was camping or in that same area but Tim Allen. Okay, Tim Allen was there. And I don't know if Tim Allen was camping there as well, but the firemen, I mean, this is Mr. Tool Time Taylor here, right? How famous Tim Allen is. You often see Tim Allen wear Detroit, you know, hats and everything. Apparently he's in that Michigan area and he lives there or anything or something. But so the firemen said, "Hey, we gotta, you know, it's Tim Allen." So they got a real expensive bottle of wine to send over to Tim Allen, you know, and just kind of introduce themselves to Tim Allen, you know. Because here's a guy that was noted and famous and wealthy, and they wanted to kind of be in with a guy like that, right? So this priestly family, materialistic, they were prosperous and they were noted. And this same environment is a very religious environment. Good works and all the religious duties, that's what everybody in this crowd believed in. All the Jewish festivities, all their rituals that they believed in. I guarantee you, if you go to some of these environments where there's a bunch of Hasidic Jews and you talk about, you know, good works won't get you into heaven, that's not a real popular topic amongst them. because they're relying upon all their religious duties. I thought of that even yesterday. I wouldn't say it anyway, but as we were in a Roman Catholic church there yesterday, the man, the priest, he gave a good message. But I tell you that Roman Catholicism, their practices that they do, their prayers that they make, you know, we heard that prayed to Mary, the Mother of God. Mother of God, come on. God is eternal, right? Mary is not a mother of God. She's a mother of a baby. She gave birth to a baby who was God in the flesh, but not the God part of Jesus. She gave birth to the physical part of Jesus. And they prayed for my cousin's son. It would be like one of a third cousin from him. They prayed that he's dead now, but that God would forgive his sins, you know? Listen, the time for forgiveness is while we're alert, while we can ask God for forgiveness from our sins. It's not after we die. You know, and so there's so much of the things that they do, all these rituals, they talk about salvation through Jesus Christ, and then they add all these works to that. Well, this is the type of environment that they had too, of good works. That's the environment that Peter's in now, and also they were ones who really hated Jesus Christ. Everybody in that crowd hates Jesus Christ, and Peter is there warming himself up like the rest of them. And then this servant girl looks across in the fire. You know how it is when you're camping out at night and the fire's there and everything? And you can, you know how it is, you're hot in the front, but you're cold in the back. You know a campfire like that, right? And you can see everybody's face in the fire, and this girl looks across, and she looks at him. He was an outstanding type of guy among them. And this week already, there's been a lot of activity. Jesus has cleansed the temple. Don't you suppose that Annas and Caiaphas had something to say about that? Because that was their business, the selling that was going on in the temple. It was a huge business, and they were profiting from it all. Don't you suppose when Jesus went in and cleared the temple completely, stopped that Annas and Caiaphas, there must have been a lot of conversation in the household at that time, and here's all the household now. And she looks over him, she recognizes him, one of his, and he said, "You were," how did she say it? "You were also with Jesus of Nazareth." And when you say Nazareth, the Nazarene, you're talking about, you were with that one from Nazareth. Did not have a good reputation. If you were from Nazareth, I mean, that was like, they called it the garbage dump town. That's where Jesus was raised, see? And Galilee, no different. Galilee was the place of the hillbillies come from, so to speak. So it's kind of a little derogatory, this girl said, but he denied it. There he is in front of all these, and she says it out loud. Notice what he says. "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." When somebody in an environment where you're trying to blend in, it's pretty hard for a Christian to blend in. It really is. Your conversation, your mannerisms as a believer, you're living a life a different way. And his face gave him away. And he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." Isn't it interesting that sometimes when we're in a place when there could be a debate for Jesus Christ and we might have some kickback bringing up a subject, that all of a sudden we can pretend like we're ignorant? You know, such a subject like that is on gay rights today. You know, that's a tough one, man. It is a tough one. What does the Bible say about gays? Somebody tells you about gays. You know, it's really plain in the Bible what the Bible says. Listen, you look back at Sodom and Gomorrah and you found out what those, and there's laws like that, and you follow in Romans chapter 1 what God says about that practice. And I want to say, because we won't get a chance to say it anymore, I don't believe anybody's born that way, but our breakup of the family today is leading to a lot of homosexuality. Abnormal desires. I told you, my roommate was my best man. I did not know he was gay. But he struggled with it. He was a believer, and he struggled with it. So there are people who have these desires, and they want to come out in the open. They want to be accepted as they are. But it's problematic because the Bible says it's not right. It's wrong. And they make a decision to live that life. You know what? God can change the desires of the heart. He can. So we got to say what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not right. It's wrong. It's sinful. But is that a popular way to approach that subject today? You're going to get it. There's going to be sparks flying everywhere. You present that topic in our society today. And we're really coming to a very serious time as the churches today. My brother said that my brother pastors a church of about 500 people in Rochester, Minnesota, and their building is used for a polling place. And now, if they're going to continue being a polling place, they have to provide a bathroom for any transgender people. They're coming down and they're tightening the screws. So they have to. And I said, well, Dwight, what are you going to do? We're not going to do that. We're not. So they're no longer going to be pro-polling place. See, the government's coming down. And President Obama, as you know, is so strong supporting transgender and this type of thing. We feel sorry for these people who have those desires. We really do. And it's because of a breakup of a family. But the result is not to accept it as being right. That's not the solution. The solution is let's get back to the Bible. Let's ask God to change our hearts, right? We need a heart change. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But anyway, when we get on a hot topic, it's easy to say, I really haven't searched out homosexuality. I really don't know what the Bible says on that. Pretend that we're ignorant of it. Well, his way of blending in led to the denying of Christ, and it led to some really an utter disgrace. He went from here. Next, he said he went over to the porch. Look at verse 66. He went out to the porch. He wanted to get away from them people looking at his face. And it says, when he went over to that area, now the rooster crowed. Jesus said what? Two times the rooster is going to crow. And you're going to deny me three times. And somehow it didn't trigger in his memory, but a rooster crowed. Then the next verse says, and the servant girl. Sounds like the same servant girl, but the other gospel says, another servant girl, another, saw him again and began to say to those who stood, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And this time he denied it. He denied it with an oath. Something like, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I am not one of them. This is the one who was so close to Jesus. I am not one of them. His past could not be hidden. He was recognized by these common people there. And lastly, look what it says here. And a little later, it almost sounds like one, two, three. He said it three times, but it happened over 2 hours of time probably. Jesus put on trial about 2 hours time, maybe got there 1 o'clock in the morning. The cock crew usually crowed about 3 o'clock in the morning, maybe 2 hours. And Peter was down on the low in the courtyard. And it says a little while later, another gospel says about an hour later, says Luke, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. It'd be like somebody coming from Texas not wanting to let anybody know that they're from Texas. Maybe they're going to Boston, okay, and the Patriots are playing the Dallas Cowboys, okay. They don't want to. They're in a section. They're in a stadium, okay. And it's a rough, tough stadium situation, right? And they're all Patriot fans. And so here's a guy, and he's a Dallas Cowboy. The only seat he could get is right in the middle of these people. And he starts talking. And he said, with that southern dialect, where are you from, you know? You're not from Boston, right? That would be about the idea. They're from Galilee, and he spoke with this dialect. Your speech is giving you away. You are a Galilean. You've got to be one of them. And now Peter, in a display of anger, curses and swears in a big way. He says, may God, this is what the cursing swear, may God strike me dead. This was a word that Paul said, if anybody else in Galatians, he said, if anybody else preach a gospel other than the gospel in this Bible, that is a gospel of good works as opposed to a gospel of grace. said, let that person be accursed. That is sent to hell. Boy, is that strong. And that's what Peter's saying. He said, let me be accursed. Send me to hell if I'm telling you a lie. I don't know this man. And right then, you have to look at it, compare all the other Gospels, but I think it's the Gospel of Luke. Maybe they were leading Jesus across, and it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Wow. And it's an intensive word. When the girl was looking at Peter across, in the fire, saw him in the fire there, his face, she looked intently at him, looked in his face, and this is the same word that said, it's an intensive word, Jesus looked at him. Eyes met, right? He looked right at him. I don't think Jesus looked, told him, I told you so. You're going to go to hell, buddy. No, that wasn't the look. This is the look of one who is desperately hurt, right? Betrayed, but also I'm sure there was forgiveness in his face there. But that look, probably for the rest of his life, Peter is never, ever going to forget the look that Jesus gave him at that time. Wow. And it says here in our gospel, surely you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he thought about it and he wept. And both Matthew and Luke said he went out and wept bitterly. Peter, this was the leading apostle. And he swears three times, I don't know him. Could there have been a worse crime, really? Judas betrayed him. Peter's is about as bad, but the difference is, and here's the thing, as David sung this morning, Christ in me. Peter had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he went out and repented. He didn't just feel bad about it, but Peter was restored. Judas went out and hanged himself. He felt so bad he hung himself. Well, he didn't have the true repentance. The true repentance is from this moment on, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to change. I admit I've done wrong. And that's what God wants from our lives too. Listen, it'd be wonderful if we served God faithfully all the time. You know, Gabby serves him faithfully all the time. Gabby knows his own heart, right? All of us are the same way. But listen, Christ is in us. And if we will depend on him rather than boast and trust in ourselves like Peter did, this overconfidence that he had, he fell miserably. And Jesus told him in the back, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith not fail. His faith didn't fail. He failed, but his faith did not fail. And when you are restored, brought back again, strengthen your brethren. Peter wrote epistles and he said, clothe yourself with humility. He says, you're going to be persecuted. And he did strengthen his brethren, but he had to fail first. Fail miserably. He's downstairs in the courtyard denying, and Jesus is bravely facing all the shame and persecution, just the opposite in the other part of the building. Both were going on in this 2-hour period of time. And later on, Jesus told the women after the resurrection from the dead who came to see him, tell my disciples and Peter that I'm going to Galilee and I'll see you. He wanted the woman to say, tell the disciples and Peter. Tell Peter. And when they went to fishing and the Lord came to them, John chapter 21, I'd like to look at that passage with you sometime, but I'll just kind of tell you what it said. They went, seven of them went fishing. They didn't catch anything. And there was this man standing at the shore who was Jesus. And he says, lads, you got any fish? I said, no, we've caught nothing. These are fishermen now. And he says what? Throw your net onto the other side. Threw their net onto the other side. They got 153 of these big, big fish. The net was breaking. And one of the disciples in the boat says, it's the Lord. And Peter right away jumped in the water. this is Peter. He went to the Lord, see the Lord on the shore. And when he's on the shore, Jesus already had, fish on the frying pan for them. Come on and eat now. And while he's there, They're all there around, and Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" Ho, ho. Peter says, "Lord." No, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" Remember what he said? "Though all men forsake you, yet not I." And so the Lord says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." Not, "You know some things. I believe you on some things. I believe you on all things. You know all things. You know that I love you." And it's not agape love, the committed love. He uses a phileo love. "You know that I love you as a brother," right? He was honest. He's not going to lie about this. "You know, my love is could be greater, though." Said it a second time, "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Phileo love. He says, "Well, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep then." And then it says he said it one more time. And what does the Bible say? And Peter was grieved because he said it the third time. What's he doing? He denied his Lord three times, and now Jesus is bringing him back, letting him confess him three times, put himself back right with the Lord. "Lord, you know that I love you." And he says, "Now, feed my lambs." He said, "You know, as a young man, you went where you want, where we're going, but as an older man, they're going to bind your hand and take you where you don't want to go." And John said, the writer John says, this signifying by what death he was going to die. You know what? This is reassuring. Peter says, "Lord, even if I'll forsake you, I will die and not forsake you." Remember that? And Jesus telling him, "Peter, you're going to die for me." That is the desire of Peter's heart. He wants to give his life to the Lord. And this is reassuring because he says, "You follow me, you know. You're going to go where you want, not, but Peter is going to die for the Lord." The tradition has it that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die in the same way that the Lord died. What a godly man he became. In that moment, Peter said, "Well, what about this man?" Talking about John. And the Lord says, "Peter, forget about that. If it's my will that he live until I come back, return again, what is that to you? You follow me. Not at a distance, stay right with me every step of the way." Peter was completely restored. But the lessons we have, and what about the lesson of self-confidence, okay? We need to have Christ, learn Christ's confidence in our life. And the second thing is the wonderful truth that the most wonderful thing we could ever experience in our life is the forgiveness of sins. Amen. To be saved in the first place, but then even when we blow it as believers, to have the forgiveness that Christ gives, right? Let's look to the Lord and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what an amazing account this was. And Father, so many times I can relate with Peter because I too have been ashamed to mention your name. There's been the Holy Spirit saying, "Speak to this person about me," and I've been ashamed to talk about you. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have, but we had asked, Lord, that we would learn each step in the way, not in our own trust in our own self because we're weak as water. We've got a dark heart deep within, Lord, and we'll have it until we die, but we thank you that you've come, and when we trust in you, you've actually taken up residence in with us. Now we have a pure, holy being inside of us. Help us to learn to live trusting in you, to live your life through us, through our personality. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.